Today we are transitioning in our Word series. This is our year-long series through the Bible into the New Testament. So we've made it. We are now going to start a new mini-series entitled Word Made Flesh. And what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of months together is the ministry of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you as we begin this morning to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you find your place there. As we study the story of Jesus, it's important that I take time along the way to point out to you some theological details that come together to form the foundation of our Christian beliefs. In fact, today, we're going to start with a fundamental piece of our faith by answering three questions from the text, and I want to give them to you on the front end this morning. Here's all three of them. Number one, who is Jesus? Number two, what was his purpose? And number three, how should we respond to him? Who is Jesus? What was his purpose? And how should we respond to him? You know what? People want to know where or from whom they came from. They really do. No matter what you think, your origin plays a significant role in determining who you are. It doesn't define the totality of you, but it will influence your looks. It will influence your abilities and even the diseases and habits that you might be predisposed to. This week, I heard about a guy who received an alarming phone call from his sister. It was alarming because before the phone call, he didn't know that he had a sister. And in fact, on the other end of the line were both of his sisters. Neither one had he ever met before this particular phone call. And they're there and they're asking him questions, and his sisters confessed to him that about a year ago, they began doing some genealogical research, tracing out their family heritage, and they decided to submit DNA samples to one of these research firms that trace out family members, and it came back matching that they had a sibling. And their brother, who was older than them, matched his name, and they began to research it and found pictures of him on Facebook and said, "Man, that looks like Dad. We should call this guy." So by ways of the internet, they found him, they tracked him down, they called him. It turns out that Dad didn't know that he had a son either. And Dad said, "Well, you know, there was this one girlfriend that I had in high school, and things kind of ended abruptly, and I thought maybe we had a child together, but I didn't know. She never said anything. She left. I never heard from her again." This guy had spent his whole life not really knowing who he was. That he had a loving mother and a loving father that took care of him. He indeed grew up with a family, but he didn't really know who he was, where he came from. And now what's really neat is he's reconnected, or he has first now time connected with his biological family. And the crazy thing is that their first kind of meeting together, they got together and they're sitting around dinner and they'd been together all day. And guys, you know when you get tired, you got these habits that creep in? Well, it just happened that they both kind of put their cap on their head the same way and were scratching, and the sisters are getting their phones out and they're taking, "Oh, look at this. They look identical, these two men," right? And before this, they didn't even know it. Listen, who we come from, where we come from, it matters. It matters. Where you come from has some determinants on who you are. And listen, it's the same with Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, his origin is fundamental to what we believe. And we believe that Jesus is who the Bible declares him to be. So let's turn in God's word to see what it reveals about himself. John chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 1. It says this: In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was not anything was made that was not made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now skip down to verse 10. He was in the world that was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own people didn't receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's question number one that we want to deal with today is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Answering this question, no doubt, has got to be the most critical element of our faith, but it's complex. And often it will raise additional questions. When we begin to talk about the origin of Jesus, people begin to ask questions like, well, what is the significance of a man from Nazareth named Jesus being the one man of the many men that the Romans crucified that we would worship and claim that in doing so that he died to appease God and to spare us from condemnation? What's so special about Jesus that we would believe that he is able to pay for sin when no other person was ever able to? How about this one? At what point did Jesus become God's chosen one? Was he just a good man that God selected? At some point, did he become adopted as a son of God because of his incredible virtue? You think about the scene of the baptism of John the Baptist. Was he one of the thousands that went to be baptized by John? And then God suddenly noticed that, wham, one of these men are incredibly righteous already. And then he chose Jesus at that moment. What about Jesus' origin? But he claimed to be God. But we believe that God is eternal. That he existed before time. And that after time ends, he'll continue to exist. If God was eternally pre-existent, at what point did Jesus begin to exist? Well, I want to share with you our statement of faith. And it doesn't give a lot of clarity to this, but it gives some. It says this: God the Son is the Savior of the world, born of the Virgin Mary. He declared his deity among men, died on the cross as the only sacrifice for sin, arose bodily from the grave, and ascended back to the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for believers until he returns to rapture them from the world. There's a lot in that statement. You want to unpack parts of it today? So to answer the question, who is Jesus, I want us to look at what does the Apostle John say about him. Look back in the scriptures at John chapter 1 and look at those first three verses again. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with the Word. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I got it right that time. All the things that were made, nothing that was made was not made through him. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's critical to our faith that we understand that one sentence in our Bibles. In the beginning was the Word was there with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, you might notice that John is picking up and using the same three words that Moses used to describe the creation of the world in Genesis 1. But you might notice there's one thing different. In Moses' account of the beginning, he says, in the beginning, God. But John says, in the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. The Word is a title that John ascribes to Jesus Christ. Now, you and I might think, well, that's a strange name. That's a strange title to give to someone. But you need to understand, the Gospel of John was written to persuade people to believe in Jesus Christ. It was written to persuade both the Greeks and the Jews. It was written to persuade them to believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and the promised Messiah. And to do that, he identifies Jesus as God in the flesh, who's come to atone for sin and to rescue all those who might believe in him. So he begins this gospel with a reference back to the beginning, and he uses this title, the Word. Now, why that? Well, for the Greek, the Word was understood to be the most powerful force in the universe. If you go back to the Greek language, it's the word logos or logos. And they believe that this logos was the most powerful force in the universe. In fact, according to Greek beliefs during the first century, the intelligent divine force that was responsible for two things, creation and the growing wisdom of humanity, was this divine being that they referred to as the Word. Well, what about the Jews? If you were to say the word logos or logos to the Jews, they would take that as not, when you say the Word, they would understand it as the Word of God. The Word of God for them was God's manifestation or his revelation of himself to humanity. To identify that title with a person would be another way to say that the manifestation of God has now become incarnate. It's literally God made flesh. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, he's saying to the Greek that Jesus is the divine source of creation and he's the one that gives intelligence to mankind. And to the Jew, he's saying that Jesus is God in the flesh. Furthermore, for any person that was familiar with the biblical account of creation, he's identifying Jesus as the God who created the world and existed before it. He's pointing them back in their scriptures to the Old Testament in Genesis 1. What does it say? Verse 3, God said, let there be light. Genesis 1:6, God said, let there be an expanse. Verse 9, God said, let the waters gather together and let there be dry land. Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Verse 14, God said, let the lights be in the heaven. Verse 20, God said, let there be swarms of things in the ocean and let the birds fill the skies. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures on the land. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man. Everything was made by the Word of God. God said it, and it was. Specifically, John persists that Jesus was the creator of all things, and that there's nothing that was created that doesn't find its origin in him. It's sufficient to say that Jesus is the creative agent of God. Jesus is the Word. He said, and the Word was God, or was with God. This means if you go all the way back before the first second of the first day, God was already there. Eternally pre-existent. And with God was the Son, Jesus Christ. And just like God, Jesus has no beginning. He has no end. He was not created. He's always been with God. He was in the beginning. He was with God. And then it says, as a point of clarity, and the Word was God. Now, if you were to crack open the your Greek New Testaments at home this afternoon, what you would find is there's no article before the word God. Because some would convince you to believe that it should be translated, and he was a God, but it's not there. The translation of the Greek says that he was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is distinct from the Father, and yet he's the same as the Father. Jesus shares his nature and his being with God. He's of the same character and the same quality as God. Everything that can be said about God can be said about Jesus Christ. We call this the theology of the Holy Trinity. The understanding that there is one God, but that God exists as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word created all things. This can only mean one thing. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is God. And if Jesus is God, and if he's the creator of all things, then we need to know why then he would choose to come to the earth that he created and to live as a man. So it's question number two. What was his purpose? What was his purpose? Let's read together. Verse 4 and 5, it tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love the way that verse 4 reads in the New Living Translation. Listen to this. It says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And what did that light do? I'm going to give you a couple of things that it did. Jesus came as the light of revelation to expose our sin, but he also came as the light of salvation to remedy our sin condition. So that his light both exposes our sin and creates the solution or the remedy for it. Without the light of Jesus, we could never know what God really expects or he wants from us. Be staggering about the picture his as a man staggering about in the darkness of his own opinions if Jesus hadn't brought the light of God's revelation into his life. The light of Jesus exposes sin. It reveals to us, look, something is broken in me that is beyond my repair. That can be painful because what it does in those moments is it accentuates our feelings of guilt and shame because of our sin. But this isn't to bring us pain. That's not the point. It's to point us to our great need for a Savior, and it shines a light onto our path away from sin and toward redemption and life. He came to reconcile us with God, changing both our present condition and our future destination. Verse 5 ends with these words. It says, and the darkness has not overcome it. This signifies to us a completed action. The darkness has done everything that it could. It schemed, it plotted, but it ran out of ideas. No matter what the darkness does, the light will shine and the darkness shall not overcome it. Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. He came into a world that he created to give up his life, so that he could reveal your need for him and then offer you abundant life through the gospel. Question number three, how then should we respond to him? How then should we respond to him? Look at verse number 10. He's in the world that he made, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelled among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of both grace and truth. As you read through Scripture, you learn that God desires for us to be with him. And he desires the means of that to be through an intimate relationship with him. But the sin of humanity has created this chasm that separates our filthiness from God's holiness. The Bible tells us, but God, rich in his mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, he sent his only Son to earth on a rescue mission. And the Word became flesh and it dwelled among us. And John says, and we've beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's like the weightiness of God's glory couldn't be fully appreciated by man until God showed the vastness of his love for us by becoming one of us so that he could offer to us reconciliation to himself. But despite the fact that he came to save us, just as he promised, his own people, what does it say, rejected him because they never knew him. They didn't know him because they refused to accept him by faith, refused to accept the fact that he was Jesus the Messiah. And it says so that they remained then trapped in their sin and separated forever from God. We must know him. Verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus really did leave heaven and come to earth. And he lived a perfect life as a man. And he suffered as a man. And he proved that he was God through signs and wonders before going to the cross and dying a brutal and undeserving death to pay for our sin. And he did all of that so that you and I might have the privilege of putting our faith in him for salvation and becoming a child of God. Faith and repentance are the way that we must respond to him. Faith and repentance are the way that we must respond to him. I'm going to be frank with you this morning. There's some heavy lifting in these verses. And you might live the rest of your life and never be able to wrap your mind around how does the Trinity work? You may never be able to put all of the pieces together and how Jesus is, it always was, but it, at some point chose to enter into human history as a man to be born as the God-man. You may never be able to kind of put all of that together, but this you must know. God has always existed as Jesus Christ. And he loves you so much that he was willing to give himself and to endure all the suffering of the penalty of sin that you created so that you might become part of his family. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and it dwelt among us and we've seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. I have one question for you today. Are you a child of God?